You know, sermon topics come to me in unusual ways sometimes. Some might perceive that I'm a technical genius. Others know the truth. There have been times in Spokane when we've had a very strong technical crew, and other times when we get pretty thin. It's for many, many years, decades, Gail Allwine has been the technical leader. He's an engineer. He's very good at what he does. And as he's aged, I've tried to ease his burden a bit, and at the same time, some younger folks have aged in where they could take responsibility and be a part of that crew. And over time, Mr. Allwine travels from time to time, and the young people that have been on the crew have gone to college, gone to work, gone to camps, classes, weekend getaways, whatever it is. And so happens that the technical crew gets pretty thin on certain days, and sometimes it's down to me and a couple others. And we all do our best, but sometimes it gets pretty interesting. And then as new equipment gets introduced and new programs and things happen, the way my life goes is, you know, I have other things to do, more than one hat to wear, and I try to not get too involved in the nuts and bolts of it because I'm hoping someone else does it. And then the inevitable happens, and everybody's out of town, and it's up to me, and it's pretty embarrassing sometimes. In my case, it's happened kind of recently. It was like three times in the same month we had crisis mode in church. And it was the kind of thing, one time I couldn't run the webcast, and the next time I couldn't get the audio signal out of the webcast into the computer board sitting right beside it, and another time the piano wouldn't work, and it just seems to be a medley of errors. And I really miss that group of young brains because they make it look so simple. And the reality is, I feel like I should be able to solve these problems. They aren't that difficult, but in the moment, in that moment of something not working, it's emotion and brain scramble, and I don't know what to do, and panic, and deer in the headlights, and all these things. And in that moment, you can't think straight. And boy, if you just had a way of slowing yourself down and thinking, wouldn't it be great? So why do I bore you with such analysis? Because I think there's a principle at play that not only will help me technically, but it'll help you spiritually and as a Christian, and it'll increase your chances of success in life, not just troubleshooting a sound system, because we all have troubles in life, don't we? We all have troubles in one way or another. Life doesn't always run smoothly, and sometimes it's painful. And if we just were able to troubleshoot sometimes in our life, wouldn't it be great if we had the calm to actually do that and walk our way through the problems? So the principles of troubleshooting that I'm going to remind you of today work. And when you have troubles in your head and troubles in your life and you get flustered, I want you to return to this principle that I'll tell you about shortly, because it will make a difference. Now, the sad thing is, I want to say that I've been in the electronics business and in the technical side of things since January of 1977. And you'd think by this time I would have all the answers and be able to calmly walk through anything that entered my path. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work that way, and it won't work that way in your life. But at least you could have the goal, and you could know what you need to be trying to do and trying to resolve it and to make the best of every situation and troubleshoot things in your life in a way that is right and proper and acceptable before God. Because we do have trouble, and we need to learn from our successes, we need to learn from our failures, and we need to keep walking even when we have inadequacies. Just because I'm stumped about something audio-wise doesn't mean I should throw my hands up and run outside screaming, even if that's what I feel like doing. And it's something that we just need to work with in our personal lives and say, I'm not going to run from my trouble. I'm going to do the best I can and try to get it going. Years ago, I worked in show business. 99% of what we did in that building was live performance. And every now and then there would be a video performance or video presentation or video something, movie presentation of some kind that was produced there. And I learned that there's a vast difference between live performance and pre-recorded or video performance. With video performance, you get to reshoot. How many times? Okay, you can't get it right. Oh, let's shoot it once, twice, 10 times. How about let's come back tomorrow and shoot it again? Oh, let's get the light just right. And in live performance, you are what you just did. And it's so easy to make mistakes. And I was always impressed that at every show that I was involved in, there'd be somewhere before that show was over, I had bumbled something and nobody else might have known it, but I'm sitting here with my head in my hands when I did it again. So why am I in the technical business? I don't know. Just the way it goes, I guess. So in life, we don't necessarily get to do retakes, do we? Well, sort of we do. God, you can repent and you can, God can forgive you. But the reality is you don't get to, you don't have that same situation. Your time clock is working and you're going down the line and what you did yesterday, even if you repented of it, you have the same opportunity to mess it up again today. And you don't want to do that. So, yes, God lets us do retakes in the sense that he allows us to repent and go on. But it takes effort every day into not redoing, not doing it wrong. Do it right. It's a live performance. You get one chance to walk through life, and it needs to be done well. You have to keep going forward. If you look on the internet and want to look up troubleshooting techniques, you'll find flow charts, 4 steps to this, 5 steps to that, 6 steps, 7 steps. I was like, how many different ways is there of troubleshooting? And most of them start out with something like, well, you need background and knowledge, and you need to know what you're doing and study this. And, oh, that's a great idea. Life isn't quite like that. You can have so many, if you tried to study everything in life, and be all ready for it, no matter what came, whether it be audio systems or children or whatever it might be, there isn't enough time in a day to learn everything you need to know about every situation you're going to get yourself into. In the electrical repair industry, you may be aware of this, that many service calls have been performed and the answer to their problem was the cord wasn't plugged in. And quite frankly, that's kind of the way it is. You don't have to be a genius, an electrical genius, or some kind of a programming genius or a computer genius. Sometimes you have to look and see if the cord is plugged in and move on. So this week, I experienced a variation of that. I went over into Spokane to check up on a job that we were doing there, and I came in after my guys were gone and I'm, you know, getting ready to walk out the door, and the cleaning people were there, and they said, well, these outlets here don't work. And the owner happened to be there, and they kind of look at me like I'm supposed to fix it. I'm like, I don't even want to touch this house. I don't have time, and I've done what I just want to get out of here. And I'm like, okay, scramble. What's the deal? All right. She said, well, these don't work. And I look around like, oh, it's the kitchen. And I look over and there's a GFI on the wall. So I punched the GFI. Yeah, it worked. Great. All right. I said, all right, see ya. Oh, these over here don't work either. I'm like, oh, no. So I look over there on that wall. And sure enough, there's another GFI. And I push it and it worked too. And I'm like, yes, I'm a genius. I told her it'd be $100 for each one. But they didn't seem to buy into that. But again, you didn't have to be an electrician or a contractor or some whatever. Anybody could have figured that out, but you have to apply troubleshooting principles to figure that out. So I'm not going to bore you today with electrical or TV repair talk, at least I'm not planning to. I'd like to introduce you to the great principle of troubleshooting that I call working from the known to the unknown. Working from the known to the unknown. So my title today is Troubleshooting 101, and that's my point, working from the known to the unknown. You might have to think about that a bit, because you might say, I don't know anything about it. And yet, I say you do, because you've lived life, and you know a lot of things about a lot of things, and you sometimes have to work from what you know to what you don't know. It's a little different than going back to saying, oh, just go back to basics, because many times you don't have time to go back to basics. You don't have the inclination, and you don't have anything to go back on. Like I said, with the is it plugged in or not? You don't have to be a genius to know if it's plugged in or not. So everything you have done in life is going to help you fix the problems you have in life. Everything you have done in life is going to help you work through the problems that you have in life. We live in a throwaway society, and one of the things you have to ask is, do you really want to fix your problem? And if you really want to fix your problem, then you can apply principles this and start with this troubleshooting principle of work from the known to the unknown. You can apply that to almost any problem you have and work through and work towards finding the answer to your problem. Many of life circumstances can't get fixed with a broad brush approach. They take specific, actual effort. And you can't just wave a wand and expect it to go away. And I say that many of our problems are fixable, but people have to have the effort, they have to be willing to expend the effort to put it into fixing. So let's take a few examples and think about this a little bit and see how it might apply in your life. So Joyce was telling me yesterday that she'd been listening to talk show host Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey deals with financial issues, and people will call in with questions like, so I was really looking for a place to rent, and I couldn't find anything to rent in our price range, so I just bought a house, and now I'm committed to a 30-year mortgage on money I don't really have, and what should I do? I don't know. Or they might say, we needed our car, our family is growing, we needed another car, so I just, the salesman talked me into it, so I just bought a new car. Oh, really? And no, we can't really afford it. My wife has to quit her job and raise the kid we're having right now. But could you help us work through this problem? Well, the problem is your problem is now complicated, and the solution is far away. And you should have asked these questions before you incurred the debt, and you should have asked. You should have worked through this troubleshooting 101 technique of working from the known to the unknown before you got into this. You should have gotten counsel. You should have considered your budget. You should have applied safe financial principles. You should know yourself and know whether you have any business shopping for a car. Some people shouldn't shop for a car because they will just fall into whatever the salesman tells them and believe the well-dressed attendant, and next thing you know, you've got payments for 7 years and so much for tithing and whatever. So suddenly you've got yourself something that you have no business with and you shouldn't have ever gotten into. Part of the question or the answer is, if the answer is outside of God's principles of reason, if it's outside of his law, if it's illogical, stop. Stop. It isn't the right answer. And don't nurse the wrong answer until it feels good. Decide that you have control of where your pen writes. You don't sign anything. You work from the known to the unknown. I know here's my income. I know here's what I have available. I know these things. And I don't know how I'm going to pay for this, so therefore I can't do it. There's got to be a solution that makes sense. And so you have to work through it, and you have to work from the known to the unknown, and don't get yourself into a pit that you have no business in. All right, so we'll move on. So we brought up the, we didn't do it. We in our house brought up the subject of dating. And people might say, well, there's no one in the church to date. And so I'm going to fix this, because I'm a troubleshooter. I'm going to fix this by dating outside the church. Well, guess what? You're going to have a bunch of, the fix is going to provide many alternate issues that you haven't thought through, that you can't know because you've never been in that situation before. And so how would you apply work from the known to the unknown on this situation? Well, you could know that humans are impatient. Americans are impatient. I am impatient. We want it now. We want it our way, and we don't want to wait. So in God's timing, he could provide whatever our heart's desire might be, but maybe that time isn't right yet. Maybe you're not ready yet. So you could, what do you know? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a pretty safe thing to know. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So if you look back at the heading in my Bible, it says be holy. So there's something about what's following that that's going to say be holy. Be holy means you're going to be godlike. You're going to put godly principles together and put them to practice so that you can be like God, so that you can be holy. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so as you think about this, you know that what God's trying to do in our lives. And you know, and you come to see that if you are outside, if you're going a different direction, you're going to end up in a place that you don't want to be. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So you see that God raises the bar on us. He doesn't want us mixing and intermarrying with people that are not of like mind, that are not of a godly mind, because it's not going to go well. Yes, you can live together and you can grow old together, but that's, God wants a relationship with him. That couple is, when they're married and both committed and devoted to God, they can produce much inside of a congregation, inside of their family, and in the community. They can do a very good job. So there's a greater purpose here than God just saying, well, just rule out all those people. There's a greater purpose that he has for us. He's raised the bar on us. So there are ways of working inside. What you know is that there are ways of working inside of God's laws. It might involve expending a little more energy. When I dated at when was that? 50, 100 years ago? When I dated back when, the playing field was different, and we had opportunities that many young people don't have today. And yet that doesn't mean they don't have opportunities. That means it's different. And so they have to modify you have to look at what the possibilities are. What you know doesn't give you the answer. So what you know sometimes says, all right, these are the parameters I'm going to go by, and then you're going to go down that road based on if you're troubleshooting, you're going to say, all right, I know these things, therefore I can have confidence in that, and I'm going to work towards the solution based on the answers that I already know. So it can lead you to down a path. It can lead you and work to a point where God can bless you and provide for you and give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we try to force something our way when we need to apply the let go and let God principle. And God's timing is not always our timing. And so we have to be careful. We have to, again, work from the known to the unknown. Don't go running off into territory that you don't know anything about and then wonder how you got there, just like the Dave Ramsey deal was. And so don't try working out your own schemes, and don't be shaken because it didn't happen on my timeline, on my calendar. Make sure that we're following God's directives and perspectives and doing it His way. Work from the known to the unknown. Last week, and I'm going to talk about marriage for a second, because that's kind of what happens after a lot of people date. Mr. Moody talked last week about marriage, and I'm not about to ask how many people that are married or have been married have ever had problems in marriage, because I think it would be universal. This is kind of almost a silly question, but what's your approach towards resolving the problem? How can you apply work from the known to the unknown to resolve the issue? Marriage difficulties need to be handled and dealt with and worked through quickly. They need to be dealt with, and again, working from the known to the unknown is going to help you do that. So certainly ranting and raving and violating all forms of civility is not the right answer, is it? Ephesians 4 and verse 25 will give us a good indication of some of the things that you should do. At the same time, you shouldn't stuff it either. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, then you need to work it through. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Well, what could be a closer neighbor than your husband or wife? "For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And again, I say that things need to be worked through quickly and not just brushed off or swept under the rug. It needs to be dealt with and do it in a mature Christian-like manner. Nor, verse 27, "nor give place to the devil." In other words, we don't need to get any root of bitterness started. That's how marriages, that can certainly send a marriage down the wrong path that is hard to recover from. Verse 29, "let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers," which could be your mate, it could be your children, it could be those at work that you go to work and complain to about what's going on at home. And verse 30, "do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice is a desire to inflict evil. You know, like, you just wait, I'll get you back. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So, combined with a soft answer turns away wrath in Proverbs 15:1. So, we are to work from the known to the unknown as we work through a marriage problem. Sometimes you need to go back to basics. Sometimes it's like, all right, breathe. Just breathe from it. Sometimes it's go outside and walk around the house 6 times. Whatever it is, you have to be careful of your words, because your words can stir up a hornet's nest, as they say. Yes, breathe. Think. Yes, in the moment, it's hard to think. When somebody says something and you're ready to fire back, or maybe you've already said too much, you have to stop and think. And sometimes when it gets tough, you need to think about, okay, what attracted you to this mate in the first place? Just because you have a problem does not mean that's the end of the marriage, or there's some crisis that you can't work through. It's not the beginning of the end, or need not be. If you both people are humble and working towards a solution and applying the principles of troubleshooting, you should be able to get through it. Was it a misunderstanding? Did one intend to aggravate the other? Is it somebody playing games and losing their communication skills? Are you majoring in the minors? Are you picking on something that doesn't need picked on? I mean, like, look at the history and see what is going on. You said in your marriage covenant, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, and or some variation of that, and we have to make sure that we're following that and that we're not giving up. We've done this marriage, chances are we did it before God with full knowledge of His truth, and if that's not the case, then when you came into the church, you were able to see the value of marriage, and you want to do it and work through it and have a good marriage. So you're two individuals trying to be one unit, and you must remember the principle in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And when you have God intertwined in your marriage, when both people are committed, and you're looking at what, I have a problem. All right, what do I know? I know, here's my history. I know why I'm in this marriage. I know what the good things, the valuable things that I have in it, and I need to work through and maintain those and make sure God's involved in it and not allow this thing to become unraveled. Communication is essential. I kind of say preferably not a text. I don't think texting is a good way to work out your problems, but in reviewing, just kind of browsing through different people's opinions on how to resolve things sometimes, one of the things that caught my eye was if you think you're going to have a fight, then go in public somewhere, like, you know, the library or you know, some local restaurant where everybody around you can see what's going on, and then you can have this knockdown drag out right there in front of everybody. But because you're in front of everybody, you're not going to ever raise your voice. You're going to do it very quietly and discreetly, and like, I told you, honey, I told you I didn't like to, and whatever it is. I don't mean to, but I think it's a kind of a cute idea that if you have trouble with, like, raising your voice and getting out of hand, then go do it in front of the public. So why not? So whatever the situation, you need to cool off, figure it out, not get hyper-emotional or spouting off or saying things that you can't withdraw, because once your words are out, they're just like spears or daggers. They hurt very much sometimes. They're much better off with kind words and words softly spoken. So what do you know? You're in a marriage problem. You have a marriage problem. You know that you're a child of God and the family of God. Where there is a solution, there are ways of working through these things. You're not going to just throw your arms up, and where two people are in humility and trying to make it work out, there is a solution. You're going to figure it out. You are two different people, but you can figure it out. So if you can't resolve it, get some sleep. Sometimes getting some sleep gives us a whole new perspective and allows us to refresh ourselves, put it in perspective. Let's try again tomorrow. Let's agree to disagree and refresh ourselves. And certainly no one wants to bag it. That's not what we committed to. We want to do it right. The sustained effort is to make it work, right? It's unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. We want to get along. We want to fulfill our commitments before God. And you also know that you need to do your part to be right with God, because you care and you want to do the right thing. You remember, as you're working through this, you remember who the enemy is. The enemy is not your wife or your husband. The enemy is not an employer or your kids. Those are not the enemy. The enemy is the one who hates the institution that you're trying to resolve and and settle in. And that enemy broadcast in attitudes and spirits and things that are hard to nail down and hard to get your arms around sometimes. Sometimes it's just like, where did that come from? And you're saying something before you even realize what you're doing. So when you work through some of these things, you realize how important it is to not only do it in front of, you're doing this before God, you're trying to make this work, you're trying to solve these problems, and it's a troubleshooting technique. Don't just go wildly into a direction that you don't know about. Stop and recall, how did we get here? What do we know about this? We know we want to save this. We know why we're here. And so we are doing the best we can. But however you'd want to say that, some people are unequally yoked already. Some people don't have the benefit of two people committed to God, baptized, they've through whatever set of circumstances, they are where they are. And then I think you still have to apply the rules the best you can, and you can't force someone else. You can't push a rope. You can't you do the best you can. You can only work on yourself, and so then that's what you're going to do. You can look at how you got here, and you can say, "All right, I knew what I was. I thought I knew what I was getting into a long time ago, but since I'm here, I'm here, and I'm going to do the best I can with what I have." So the next area I want to look at is what happens when you have difficulties in the church or with the church. What should you do? Well, number one, you need to realize that you are a part of the church. The church is us. And so we need to do a self-check and make sure that we're not a part of the problem, and make sure that we're not a part of the problem. Make sure that we are doing our part, that we are trying to be humble, that we're communicating to God. What do you know? What do you know about this situation? Well, again, you're going to work from the known to the unknown. How did you get to where you are? How did you get to this church? Why are you here? Well, you could say, well, I know the Father called me. I responded, John 6:44. We know that the Father does that. Who opened our minds? Who opened our minds to these truths? Let's turn to Luke 24 and be reminded of that. Luke 24. Again, we're working from the known to the unknown, because not all problems have obvious answers. Luke 24 and verse 44. Says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So whatever the problem is in the church, you can pray that God would open your mind to the scriptures, that he would open our understanding. In this case, it said that he, Jesus Christ, opened their understanding so that they could comprehend the scriptures. And that is wonderful that we have that opportunity, that there is someone there that can open our minds. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Jesus Christ opened their understanding so they could see, and he promised them that the Holy Spirit would be coming, and that if they would stay there and wait, that would be there soon. So you can, again, working from the known to the unknown, you know who died for your sins and who allowed you to be reconciled to God. You know Jesus Christ did that. So you know the Father is involved. You know Jesus Christ is involved. And at no time are they not going to be involved. They're not going to kick you off to the side. You know that Jesus Christ gave up his divinity and came to earth to live life as an example for us. And then he died for the sins of all, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us. That's a profound concept. And yet, in some ways, it's very simple. And it you don't have to be a rocket scientist or something to think about that and to understand that. Yes, you go back to basics. Yes, you review what you know. Was the gospel of Jesus Christ complicated? I want to work through with that a little bit. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ complicated? Is it something that you can't understand? 2 Corinthians 11, should you worry that you're just not getting it, that you don't see it, you can't understand it? 2 Corinthians 11:1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Again, he's tying it back to marriage, which is interesting. It helps us understand the principles of marriage. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You notice he didn't say the complexity that is in Christ. So this is a simple principle, but just as creation proves over and over again that the closer you look at God's creation, the more complex it gets. But when you stand back and you see the flower, you think, well, that's a wonderful flower. You say, well, I want to look a little closer. And you put on your wife's spectacles and you can see better. And when you get the magnifying glass out, you can see better. And the closer you look at God's creation, the more magnificent it is. And that's the same way with the scripture, that the closer you look at it, the more you're going to see. But that doesn't take away from the simplicity that God called you, that Jesus Christ died for you, that the Holy Spirit is in you, and that you can have the opportunity to work through these things in a way that is right and acceptable. So there is simplicity in your relationship with God. You go on your knees before your Creator, and with Jesus Christ right there is your intercessor, and you pray to the Father. And you pray to the Father, and Jesus Christ is explaining to the Father. I can't say I've been there and listened to him, but he can say, well, you know, I know what he's saying. So let me tell you what he really means, because I was down on earth, and I was human, and I know what he's feeling. And so we have to remember these things. We have to know these things, working from the known to the unknown. Coming to God and living a godly life is not intended to be complex. Not everyone is being called, but you can thank God that you have this opportunity now. We have the opportunity to have family, church family. Many people have church family that is closer than blood relatives, and that's a wonderful thing. We appreciate that. Remember what happened in Acts 2. It's not that far away. We can go over to Acts 2. Acts 2, Peter is preaching. It tends to be a Pentecost sermon, but it is a Pentecost message. Acts 2. And about verse 37, I think, is where I'm going to go. So with very strong words, as Peter was preaching here, with very strong words, They said, verse 37, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They didn't say, "What shall we learn? What shall we do?" Okay, we know these things. What shall we do? Verse 38, familiar scripture to most. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That's pretty basic. Yes, it's a process. It's something you have to go through and work through. But it's repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40. Okay, so what happened? "And with many words, he testified and exhorted them." With many words, he taught them. They reminded them of things, how they had gotten here. That's what happened in Acts 2 when he'd walked through the whole Old Testament. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So they're spending time together. They're breaking bread. They're eating. As we go on, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together." They had the basics, but they were together. They were in a fellowship. "And all had things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need." So here they are. They're launching spiritually. They've got the basics. They've been given what they needed at that time, and they started a correct walk, a correct Christian walk. They've been walking already, doing what they thought was right, but then when the truth was revealed to them, they changed their walk. But they could always look back on this watershed moment and know how they got there. They know why they repented and were baptized. They know what the value of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice were. So anytime they got rattled, and rattling times would come, verse 46, "So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." It was not a complex thing. It was simplicity of heart in fellowship. They were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you could argue that they were baby Christians. That's all they knew. So at that time, all they knew was to eat and drink and fellowship. Well, if they were baby Christians, maybe we could ask, how many things do our children learn in the first 5 years that they don't use the rest of their life? Walking, talking, going to the bathroom, all the eating, all the things that children learn from birth on up. These, in the same way, a Christian uses the things that you learned in the early times, and you never forget those. Do you ever forget how to walk? Well, I stumble, but it's something that we take those things and we build on them. So yes, you're not supposed to stay. You're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. You're not supposed to stay put, but it's not ever complicated. They started with the basics, the truths that had been revealed to them, and they used that as building blocks. They worked from the known to the unknown. And again, a very important principle. God was working with them. God was showing them the way. You can look up the way someday. Maybe somebody will do a message on it. The way is a term for the walk, the Christian walk, the way. You know, these early Christians had to learn a lot about how God works. One of the first things they dealt with was when, you know, Peter's vision of calling no man unclean, of understanding that God wasn't just working with one group of people, that he opened salvation to all men. And that would, you know, you talk about doctrinal difficulties, that would have been really, really hard. thinking you're the special people and finding out that God gave it all away, which isn't true, but that might be how they might have viewed it. So they had to learn about circumcision and the realities of how they were to be converted. Many stressful situations would have caused them to frequently go back and check their foundation. Where did we come from? How did we get here again? Like, well, you know, repent, baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and now you're walking the walk. You're walking in the way, and you have things to learn. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. I guess I should go to 1 Corinthians. All right. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So there are many people who are great scholars. They write big, thick, wonderful books that are hard to understand called commentaries and all kinds of Bible helps. And in the end, the older I get, the less I go to them, because it's just easier to go to the Bible and read the Bible and put the Bible together and maybe go for an interpretation of a word here or there. And I find that I don't need those big scholarly books that are written by people who weren't converted. Now, they might have loved God. They might have been devoted to their job, they might have felt like it was their calling, and I'm all for that. It's great to have those resources available when they're correct and don't mislead people. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Again, not a complex concept. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. So they weren't preaching Greek philosophy. They were preaching Christ and Him crucified. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of our God is stronger than men. So we can take comfort in knowing that if we don't understand everything there is to know in the Bible, don't feel bad. Nobody does. And nobody's ever going to drill into a flower far enough to understand every bit of the flower. So we can take comfort in that. We can take comfort as there's always more to learn and to grow with. The more that you study, the more you appreciate the power and magnificence of God. Not only going small into the micro universe, but when you look out, every time I hear a statistic about outer space, it's bigger and way bigger and far bigger. And I think that's wonderful. It's hard for me to imagine, even when you speculate about God's plan, like how in the world could He ever occupy, how could his family ever occupy all those places that are out there? And I think God's big enough to take care of that, and I think he can handle it. So I think he's a pretty good engineer, and he'll do fine. Problems provide growth opportunities. Problems in the church provide growth opportunities, and it drives you to your knees. Yay! You got driven to your knees again. And so it forces you into the Bible. Yay, what's wrong with that? And so we don't want to get too complacent. God never seems to let his people get complacent with what's going on. And the growth opportunities are good. Again, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And there's always some place for us to grow. Jesus Christ came to this earth in a unique way. He taught profound yet simple principles. It wasn't razzle-dazzle. He had a simple birth. It was incredibly profound. He had a simple family. He had a simple mother. He ate with sinners, simple people. He died with sinners. And so there was not any, it was, in a sense, it was simple. Christ and him crucified. It wasn't big and unable to be learned. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel I preached to you, which also was received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So Paul is repeating, he's giving us what he received. It's not complex. Yes, there's you can learn and grow and study it, but it's not complex. You don't have to feel like you're missing out on something if you don't understand every nuance. Christ built a simple church, but he didn't build a church of simpletons. We are to be humble and teachable, and there's always more to learn, and God doesn't want us to get too comfortable. He will always stir the pot a little bit, allow the pot to be stirred, so that we can make sure that we are growing in grace and knowledge. Some would argue, if you go to John 6, some would argue that, well, it is hard. The way of Christ is hard. So John 6, this was the this is a John 6 and verse 60. John 6:60. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, and so we're following this section where he's talking about, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. You have to eat this bread. You have to drink eat my flesh. My blood is the life. When you eat the flesh, the Son of Man and his blood, if you don't do that, there's no life in you. And this was a hard saying. So verse, what did I say, 60? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It was something they'd never heard before. It was out of this world to them. And verse 66 says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, because it was a hard saying, and this was just too out of this world for them to deal with. And so Christ turned in verse 67, and Christ said to the 12, do you also want to go away? In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So Christ, in his own words, did not make his message complicated. It's something that, you know, you can go look. Christ talked in parables, and he talked in parables. I'll quote Luke 8 and verse 9. Luke 8, 9. Then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see not, and hearing they may not understand. So to us, we would like to think that we can understand, that we can see the end from the beginning, that we can understand what Christ is doing in our lives. No, we don't always know where we're going, but we work from the known to the unknown, and we know that who's in charge. We know that Christ gave his life. We know that we've been saved. We know there's a resurrection coming, and we know so much. And if there's something we don't know, then you keep on your knees and you keep praying about it. So don't make this way of life so complicated that you stumble and fall. I'm not saying don't try, don't study, don't care. I'm saying don't be complacent. You do need to be growing, but you don't have to do it with the fear and anxiety that if you miss something and don't see something as someone else does, that somehow you're going to be left behind. You need to know your roots. You know where you came from. Philippians 2:12. You need to remember who's, you know, I don't always agree with you. Say, well, I want God on my side. I don't want God on my side. I want to be on God's side. I want to make no doubt about that. So Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop. No, let's not stop. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Yes, you work out your own salvation, but know that God's the one that's revealing the scriptures to you, that helps you your understanding. And it's God working in you for his good pleasure. So again, know your roots. Know who is working with you and for you. 1 John 5:3 says that the love of God, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments, God's ways are not burdensome. Now, if you want to try to live man's way and try to mix God's ways into it, if you're trying to do both, it's going to get complicated. But if you just simply try to live God's way of life and apply his principles, it's not that complicated. So it is easy in any troubleshooting situation to be instantly overwhelmed by the problem in your face. Just as in life, when a problem suddenly appears, when there's a crossword spoken, when there's some fear or emotion jumps up in your life, the immediate reaction many times is a feeling of desperation, distress. When it gets emotional, when you feel like deer in the headlights, and you're saying, oh no, what am I going to do? The immediate goal for us should not be to get all worked up. We need to try to quell and quench that emotion and say, work from the known to the unknown. What do I know? What works? How did I get here? What needs changed? And much more in a calm manner, try to work through these things. So Mr. Moody has recently gone through a 5-part series that you heard on the 5-part series on spiritual disciplines. And when there are difficulties in any part of life, those 5 spiritual disciplines will serve you well to work from the known to the unknown. They will provide you opportunity to breathe and to think and to be rational and come to a godly conclusion, to a godly reconciliation, or to a godly solution by applying those 5 disciplines. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. Those are the best troubleshooting tools available. Use them to work from the known to the unknown.